And we've prayed, so let's make a start. Do you ever catch yourself thinking, he could never be a Christian, or she could never be a Christian? As you reflect on the views or lifestyle of a relative, friend, or neighbour, you wonder whether it's even worth speaking to them about Jesus, because they would never believe. Perhaps even someone you know comes to mind now, and they just seem beyond God's reach. Maybe they've even told you, look, it's not for me. I'm an atheist, or I'm an agnostic, or I'm not religious. I have a different faith, or I'm too far gone. God can't accept somebody like me. Or maybe you've come to the conclusion that that it's not for them. They're too hedonistic, too worldly, or too wealthy, too comfortable. Why would they need Jesus when they have everything they want? Or maybe you think they're too stubborn, too entrenched in their views. They have a different faith. They're from a different culture. He's not like us. Huh, can you imagine if she came to St. Peter's? She wouldn't fit in. You probably wouldn't say those things out loud, but have you ever caught yourself thinking like that? Last week, God surprised us by changing Saul from a persecutor of Christ to a preacher of his gospel. He was one of the most privileged, religious, and learned men alive. In his spiritual CV in Philippians, he says he was a faultless, law-abiding Hebrew of Hebrews. And yet, before he met Christ, he was so deluded that he thought he was doing God a favor by putting Christians in prison. He made it his mission to hunt Christians down and approved of them being stoned. And God chose him to be an apostle. God turned his life around and changed him from a hater to a lover of Christ and his church. This week, God surprises us again with more unlikely recipients of his forgiveness, Gentiles. Gentiles were non-Jews who had no claim to God's promises to Israel. They couldn't get into the temple in Jerusalem, even if they wanted to, which sent a striking message. Keep out, you can't come near God. The Jews looked down on them and called them dogs. They were too foreign, too different, too dirty to know God. But, before he ascended to heaven, Jesus told his Jewish apostles that through them the good news would spread from Jerusalem to Judea and Samaria, and then to the ends of the earth. Chapter 1, verse 8. And that's exactly what happened, as God called people from every nation to peace with him through Christ. Luke really wants us to grasp this. So much so that he used not just the content of his book, but the structure of his book to communicate it. So the action in chapters 1 to 7 is in Jerusalem. Then in chapters 8 to 12, we move out to Judea and Samaria. And finally, in chapters 13 to 28, Luke records the spread of the gospel to the ends of the earth. Jesus is for everyone. Jesus is for everyone. That's the point. Jesus Christ is Lord of all, so his gospel is available to all. No one is beyond God's reach. One well-known preacher has described our chapter, chapter 10, as if not the most, then among the top two or three singular greatest turning points in the history of the world. Without these events, Mike and I certainly wouldn't be here. This building wouldn't be here. Christianity wouldn't exist as a global phenomenon. And we'd probably all be druids or secular pagans. But it's not immediately obvious why this is all so important. So let's follow the scenes of the story and work out what they mean for us today. Scene 1 takes place in Caesarea, a town on the coast north of Jerusalem. And that's where we meet Cornelius, who lived there with his family. He was a God-fearer who gave generously and prayed regularly, but he didn't know God personally. Until one day God spoke to him in a vision via an angel, and he was terrified. Cornelius was a brave Roman soldier who commanded 80 men, but he stared at this angel in fear. "What is it, Lord?" he asked. And God gave him specific instructions to send men to get Peter. Scene 2 takes place 30 miles down the coast in Joppa, where Peter was staying. It was lunchtime and Peter went up to the roof to pray. While the meal was being prepared, and then he fell into a trance. As an apostle, Peter knew God's voice, but he found his vision equally disturbing. His tummy must have been rumbling with the smell of lunch wafting up to the rooftop, but the food God showed him looked filthy. Surely God didn't want him to crave meat that was forbidden by Jewish law. To us, this picture of animals and reptiles and birds being lowered in a large sheet from heaven just seems surreal and bizarre. But for Peter, it was very real and repulsive. However, God's command to him was clear. Do not call anything impure that God has made clean. That's verse 15. Peter gets the message, realizing later that God wasn't just talking about animals, but people and the people that ate them. To a Jew like Peter, Gentiles were impure and unclean. How could they possibly draw near to a pure and perfect God? However, eventually he understands that the Jewish Messiah or Christ was not simply for the Jews, but for everyone. Jesus is for everyone. He doesn't get it straight away, though. And just as he's wondering what it all means, Cornelius's men arrive at the gate. Peter greets them as commanded by the Holy Spirit and invites them in as his guests. For scene 3, we head back to Caesarea, where Cornelius had gathered his relatives and close friends. They were expecting Peter, who travelled with Cornelius's men, taking some of the Jewish believers with him. This is the moment they'd all been waiting for. Peter had arrived, and Cornelius' guests were on the edge of their seats, eager to listen. But it's all fairly comical, because they don't know what's going to happen or what he's going to say, and, well, nor does he. In fact, he says, "May I ask why you sent for me? What am I doing here?" And as our chapter reaches a climax, it's clear that it's God who's calling the shots. He arranged this momentous meeting. It's a bit like an evangelistic blind date. And Luke doesn't shy away from sharing the miraculous details. The angel, the visions, the messengers, the movements of men all prove that this meeting was God's idea, not man's. And now God gives Peter the message to speak. His message is strikingly similar to previous sermons in Jerusalem in chapters 2, 3, 4, and 5. In fact, it sounds as though they may have heard it before, because he says, verse 36, "You know the message God sent to the people of Israel. It's the good news of peace. Peace with God and peace with one another through Jesus Christ, the Lord of all." Peter's focus remains the person of Jesus. And when Cornelius falls at Peter's feet, Peter says, "Get up, I'm only a man. But let me tell you about Jesus, his life, his death, his resurrection, his rule." Peter's job, together with the other apostles, was to bear witness to Jesus, just like the Old Testament prophets before them. Jesus is the judge of all, and he is the saviour of all who believe in him. Only he can provide forgiveness of sins and peace with God. So Peter's message is essentially the same, which shouldn't surprise us, because the good news doesn't change. And it's the same message that Mike and I share every week in one way or another. It doesn't need tweaking or modernising. We're not presenting anything novel. We simply want to point to Jesus, who offers true and lasting peace. Now, although the message is the same, what's different is the audience. Peter was no longer speaking to fellow Jews in Jerusalem, but Gentiles in Samaria. And it's difficult to exaggerate the difference between them. The Gentiles were from a different ethnic background, with different values and customs and language and diet and so on. The divide between Jews and Gentiles wasn't merely the sort of rivalry that we've seen this weekend with the Six Nations rugby. It was more like apartheid in South Africa. They generally didn't get on or mix. And Peter actually points out that it was against Jewish law, it was illegal for him even to speak to them. But God told Peter, do not call anything impure that God has made clean. And when Peter gets up to preach, he says, I now realize, verse 34, I now realize how true it is that God does not show favoritism, but accepts from every nation the one who fears him and does what is right. God is not racist or prejudiced. He doesn't discriminate on the basis of country or culture or skin color. He offers peace through Christ to all people. Luke makes this clear throughout the chapter. For example, verse 35, every nation. Verse 36, Jesus is Lord of all. Jesus is Lord of all. And then verse 43, all the prophets testify about Jesus that everyone who believes in him receives forgiveness of sins through his name. Jesus is for everyone. It's always been that way. No one is beyond God's reach. And just in case there's any doubt, God proves it to Peter and all present and us by giving Cornelius and his guests the same spirit whom he gave to the apostles. From time to time, I still hear people speaking about England as a Christian country, whatever that means, or bemoaning the fact that England used to be a Christian country that has simply gone downhill, almost as if Christianity originated here. Admittedly, you might look at historic works of art and conclude that Jesus was European, Jesus was white British. Clearly he was not, and we are immensely privileged to receive cleansing and forgiveness from Jesus the Nazarene, who came to his own, the Jews, but gave us life. When the gospel crossed the Roman Empire to our shores, England was seen as the ends of the earth, a remote and dreary place, especially the north. Writing in about 200 AD, Tertullian spoke of the faith extending as far as the barbarians of Britain. How kind of God to include barbarians, Gentiles like us, in Tunbridge Wells generations later. And we need Jesus just as much as Peter and the Jews and Gentiles of his day. Jesus isn't ours by rights or heritage, but by his love and faithfulness in getting the gospel out to all people across the globe, across the centuries, despite persecution and prejudice. Geography, nationality, and time are not boundaries that limit God. His plan all along was for Jesus to be Lord of all. We're not beyond God's reach. Whoever we are, whatever we've done, God extends his offer of peace to us. You might think it's just for sort of generous God-fearers like Cornelius. But he was unclean too. He needed Peter to preach the message of forgiveness to him too, just as we do. And if you haven't accepted this offer of peace and forgiveness, then please do so today. If you're not sure how, just ask. But know this, Jesus will return as judge of the living and the dead, which includes everyone. And you don't want to be at war with God when that day comes. Ask Jesus to be your Lord and Savior before you meet him as your judge. We're not beyond God's reach. And our colleagues and relatives and friends are not beyond God's reach either. Some may seem stubborn, suspicious, skeptical, but today is the day of God's salvation. And if God can change someone like Saul, he can change the most hardened critic or cynic we know. We can't do it. We can't believe it for them. But God is at work by the power of his Spirit, getting the gospel out and moving people to accept it. When it comes to outreach, I find that the biggest obstacle is usually me. It's not that I don't know the message or can't share it. Sometimes I'm just not sure it will make a difference. I doubt people will believe it. Many people around me seem happy and comfortable as they are. I don't want to bother or offend them. So I'm tempted to stay silent, to give it a miss, not realizing that I'm the one who's missing out on playing a part in God's unstoppable peacemaking plan. It's easy to write people off and come to the conclusion that it's not for them. They'll never believe. It's too much. This chapter has been called the Tale of Two Conversions, and it took me 2 days this week to work out why. It's because it wasn't just Cornelius who needed to change, but Peter too, in his attitude as to who the gospel was for. Not just for Jews, not just for people like him. He needed to think bigger, more broadly. We need to think bigger because Jesus is for everyone. So going back to those people who came to mind at the start, people you know who seem beyond God's reach, who you may have written off. Who have you written off and need to speak to again? Who needs your time and energy and your courage? Even if we sign up to the truth that Jesus is for everyone, in practice we probably all know individuals whom we doubt will ever believe. I think of a neighbour who talks and talks but doesn't listen. I think of another neighbour who has told me that I won't persuade her, I won't be able to persuade her of the meaning of two particular Bible passages. And she's right. I've tried, I can't. But God can. Who do you know who needs another chance? Or someone you need to speak to for the first time? It could be somebody quite different from you in nationality or accent or personality. But God doesn't put up those sorts of barriers. And if we think that someone won't fit in at St. Peter's, or we'd really rather they didn't try, we'd really rather they didn't come and upset the balance, we've forgotten that Jesus is for everyone. By his grace, we have believed in him, and he calls us to speak up so that others may believe and benefit from his forgiveness too. Over the coming weeks, we will suggest a variety of ways to share the good news of peace with others. And to finish, here's a reminder of one way we can go about it, with an uplifting story from lockdown. Thank you, Sarah.
It's like my eyes have been opened, so things are more clear now. Hello, my name's Becky. I live in Rochester. I'm married to Russ. I have four children, grown-up children, three grandchildren, and I've been a Christian for nearly 40 years. Hi, my name is Tracy. I'm married to Andy. I have two grown-up sons, one teenage son, and three stepchildren, and I live next door to Becky. Early in the new year, Tracy came round and knocked on my door and said, "Oh, Becky, have you got a Bible?" I had a Bible on my bedside table from a few years back. I was going to church with a couple of my husband's childhood friends. Just picked it up one evening and started to read. My eyesight isn't as great as it used to be, so I was having problems, and so come straight round to Beck and asked if she had one with bigger words. Really? So I said, "Oh, yes, okay, that's really interesting. I'll go and see what I can do." Came home, had a rummage on the shelves, went back and knocked on her door and said, "Here you are, try this Bible, but would you consider doing something where we could share the Bible together? We could talk about what it means and how that affects us and the way we live. Would you like to do that?" And she said, yes, I would. I would really like to do that. I thought, well, that's great. And luckily I had the word one-to-one on my shelf. So I thought this would be a really good opportunity to use that to help Tracy access God's word in a better way for her. Tracy and I quickly settled into a lovely rhythm of using the word one-to-one. The way it's set out in episodes. We weren't actually getting through a whole episode in a session. The conversations were ranging far and wide. It was absolutely great. Such a privilege. And then lockdown happened. And all of a sudden we felt we couldn't meet. And Tracy, talking over the fence, and said to me, you know, aren't we going to be able to meet? I mean, I really miss it. I really want to carry on with this, looking at the Bible. It's really interesting. So I said, well, I'm sure we can sort something out. You know, I'm sure God's got a way around this. And I gave it a bit of thought, the weather being glorious as it was in those first few weeks of lockdown. I suddenly thought, but we're always in the garden talking over the fence. Why don't we just put the chairs at the bottom of the garden and carry on with these sessions through the fence? So that's literally what we did. And we just had a wonderful, wonderful time.
Reading the Bible with Becky has been amazing. She's so helpful and she puts up with me. And it, you know, with all the questions that I'm firing at her and at Russ over the garden fence, they're always there, they're always patient as well. But yeah, absolutely fantastic. They're an absolute inspiration to me, really do.
I would really recommend using the word one-to-one as a way of sharing the Bible, particularly with non-believers. The format, just the way it's laid out, is really accessible, not intimidating on any level. Just really easy to use, and I think it's a great tool.
Christians should share the Bible with non-Christians to get the word out there. Simple.
Great. And obviously it might not be possible to do it through the garden fence. I know some people are doing it on Zoom. But that's just one idea of how we can share God's word with others. And if you want to dust off your word one-to-one and talk about how to go about it, do ask. And again, if you haven't trusted in Jesus and accepted his offer of peace and forgiveness, and you want to do that for the first time, just ask. We'd love to help you with that. Let's pray to close. Father, we thank you for the good news of peace through Jesus Christ, who is Lord of all. Thank you that you invite us to, in England, 21 centuries later, to trust in him too. Thank you that you include us. And thank you that you include us in your plan to share the message of peace with others. Please help us to do that with hope, with faith, not writing people off, but making the most of the time, because today is the day of your salvation. Give us the words to say and the courage we need, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.